You have your Bibles, please open to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17 is our New Testament reading. Please give your attention to God's holy word. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple, and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, in this chapter, we are provided a display of Satan's masterpiece, the Great Babylon, here represented as a woman, or the anti-woman, even anti-Christ. With this display is provided a show of her great influence, but more importantly, the manner of her coming judgment, as referenced previously that we heard this morning, when it is said, Great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, chapter 16, verse 19. So then we begin in verse 1. This great Babylon is described by the angel as the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. This woman is not a chaste, married woman, but rather is devoted to lewdness, right, and uncleanness. She's not content to limit her influence, but must draw in and bring in the nations to partake in her vile practices, for she is the, not just the whore, but she's the great whore. She's the great whore that sits upon many waters, and that is as interpreted by the angel in verse 15. She is over peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. In the language of Ezekiel 16:15, she poured out her fornications on everyone that passeth by. Not only by general influence, but she sits on them. She governs them. She has dominion over them and rules them. This great whore that sits upon many waters is not a reference to a literal particular woman, but as in Revelation 12, She represents a church. You will recall for a moment how the scriptures represent the true church in Revelation chapter 12. She is a woman with man-child, and we understand that to be Christ. And she is clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and upon her head, crown of 12 stars. During the birth, she cries out in travail and in pain. And after the birth, she is cared for by God, assisted by the earth, and during that, being persecuted and warred against by the dragon, that is Satan and the agencies of his power. But now contrast this, right, this churchly woman of Revelation 12 with a woman and harlot of Revelation 17, this anti-church. She is full of fornications and lewdness, not simply or directly concerning the physical acts of uncleanness, but symbolically representing, right, idolatry, spiritual idolatry. This woman seduces and draws the inhabitants of the earth from true religion, true gospel, the true church, and more importantly, the true Christ. And unlike the churchly woman in Revelation 12, who is vulnerable and gives herself to the protection of heaven, while she has the dragon to persecute and war against her here on earth, the woman of Revelation 17, by contrast, she sits on the very beast whose power, as said in Revelation 13, is of Satan himself. She is sitting on the scarlet beast as though she needs nothing, full of blasphemies, and she directs the very persecutions which come upon the church. This woman is at the helm. She's at the post of control for those powers which give themselves to working against the true church of Jesus Christ and true doctrine. Here is that one described by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, who says, quote, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because, why? They receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Well, and we see in verse 2, as a result of the nation's hatred for the truth, God sends them a strong delusions, for the kings of the earth and its inhabitants, it says, are said to be drunk with the wine of her fornication. They are overpowered and they sway, right, by her influence and perhaps what she appears to offer to further their pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, up to verse 2, John has only been told what the angel will show him. Then in verse 3 to 4, John finally sees what was spoken of. A woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemy. That is, she's upon the beast that we hear of in Revelation 13 that arises from the sea with 7 heads and 10 horns. It is scarlet, bright red, for that power derived from the dragon by which it persecutes and sheds the blood of believers. John sees written upon this beast all kinds of names and appellations that are reproachful, contemptuous, irreverent toward God, names of which no mere man or organization should take upon themselves or have ascribed to them. But again, appealing to 2 Thessalonians 2, this is what we read of Antichrist. He is as one, it says, quote, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. In verse 4, the woman similarly is arrayed in purple and scarlet color. Like the beast, she is marked by opulence, right? Great wealth and excess. She holds a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. She allures the world sensual and carnal appetite, appealing to their sense of vision, to their sense of taste, their sense of touch, and so on. This church offers a wealth of sensual satisfaction to the nations. And upon her forehead was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Before addressing these titles in particular, we might ask, why are these names written on her forehead? Well, if we look at Revelation, when names are written on foreheads, it tells us something of their true relation, right? Their true character and condition. So just for remembrance, we think of Revelation 7:3. The servants of God are said to be sealed in their foreheads. In Revelation 13:16, 14:9, and 20, verse 4, the beast causes his mark to be put upon the reprobate's right hand or forehead. And by contrast, the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, they receive not the mark upon their forehead of the beast. Or the 144,000 in Revelation 14:1, standing on Mount Zion with the Lamb, they have their Father's name written on their forehead. And one more, Revelation 22:4, speaking of where the throne of God is and of the Lamb. It says, they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Notice, as we heard earlier today, the woman has something to offer. Perhaps a substitute to deceive. She has a name written on her forehead, and all those who follow, but the Lord's people also have a name to receive from their Father. And it is a name indeed that they receive, whatever pretense is given to it. In truth, it is mystery. Why mystery? Because contrary to carnal appearance, she really is Babylon the Great, that is the climactic enemy of God's people on the earth. She is the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, that is the peak expression of Antichrist. The Apostle John in his first epistle will say that, quote, even now, that is in his day, are there many Antichrists, and yet, he would say right before that, ye have heard that Antichrist, singular, shall come. 1 John 2:18. Well, this is that Antichrist pictured for us, the mother of them all, of all spiritual harlotry, the height of all Antichrist, self-declared in history to be the mother and head of all churches, and that she is the mother and head of all churches and synagogues of Satan. But more on this shortly. In verse 6, John sees that the woman is drunk with the blood of the saints, that is, of martyrs, and he is left wondering with great admiration. His spirit perhaps is troubled that such manner of anti-Christian abomination, blasphemy, and persecution should attain such a height and control over the nations of men, and not simply in a pagan fashion, but in a churchly form. The angel then explains the vision and beginning in verse 8. The beast upon which the woman rides is described as the beast that was, is not, and yet is. This beast, as one commentator aptly observes, was a seed of idolatry and persecution, and is not, that is, not in the ancient form. And yet, it is. There's continuity. It's still the seed of idolatry and tyranny, but though under another form and shape. And this seed of idolatry is admired at with attraction, it says, by those whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, that is, those not elected unto eternal life. In verse 9, the angel calls for care and exercising of the mind and what should follow. The seven heads, it says, of the beast, which the woman rides upon, are said to be seven mountains. These seven mountains have an allusion first to what would have been a familiar aspect of the city of Rome's landscape, referred to by both ancient Greek and Latin writers as the city of seven hills, and in the yearly festival called the Septimontium, that is seven, right, and montes, mountains. From this first allusion, we understand that this woman is identified with a city. And this is confirmed in verse 18, wherein the woman is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Which city is this? Well, what city of seven mountains was associated with a reign over the kings of the earth in the Apostle John's day? This city is none other than Rome. Rome, not in its ancient pagan shape and form as it was in his day, but in its idolatrous churchly form, which should come in some time future to John. Moreover, in verse 10, the seven heads of the beast, which are seven mountains, give way to a second allusion, to seven kings or kingdoms. You may recall that in the Old Testament parallel of this imagery in Daniel chapter 7, there Daniel sees, right, four beasts come up from the sea. First like a lion, the second like to a bear, the third like a leopard with four heads, the fourth dreadful and terrible that had 10 horns. Here in Revelation, as has been mentioned in the past, we have presented to us a combination of all these four beasts into one fierce and vicious beast. And note, when you add the four heads of the third beast in Daniel 7 with the individual heads of the other three beasts, well, that gives you how many heads? Seven, right? 4 + 3 = 7. Representing, as one has said, seven different states or forms of dominion.
Five are fallen, it says, one is, and the other is yet to come. There is a past reality, a present reality, and a yet-to-come reality as it respects John's standpoint in history. In verse 11, the beast is identified as the eighth of those seven. That is, he is as one, has said, a concentrated form of the whole seven sprung out of them, and in reality is a prolongation of their complex reality, of their complex being. Nevertheless, we are assured this beast, though the time under his savagery may seem long, he in due time shall go into perdition, that is, into destruction. In verse 12, the interpretation now turns from considering the heads to that of the 10 horns of the beast, which are said to be 10 kings, who have not received a kingdom yet in John's day, but when they do, they receive power, it says, 1 hour with the beast. They are 10 kings or kingdoms, a fullness of them, of which shall receive power with and from the anti-Christian beast. And they do so for 1 hour, that is, to designate some limited amount of time. These 10 kings or kingdoms in verse 13 are said to have one mind to use their strength and power for the beast's service. Congregation, consider and learn from the enemies of God what it is to have one mind. These kings and kingdoms have a common purpose, to serve the ends of their beast and Antichrist. And in it, they perhaps perceive some benefit for themselves. Well, how much more, congregation, ought we to take up a godly unity, to be of one mind in Christ? A command given in Romans 12:16, 15 verse 6, 2 Corinthians 13:11, Philippians 1:27, Philippians 2:2, and so on. To be of one mind, and all this in service of Jesus Christ, the only head and king of the church. And let me assure you, in service of Christ, there is no oppression under his reign. No ounce of tyranny in Christ's dominion. No, rather, he himself condescends and calls out, "Come, come, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And by his ministers, he sends them out, and he says, "Come out of her. Come out of that great Babylon, that mother of harlots." And certainly, if we're to come out of the mother of harlots, to come out of all spiritual harlotry, spiritual idolatry, "Come," he says, "out and unto me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls," he says. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." But the yoke and burden of Antichrist, it is hard and heavy. Perhaps not as it appears outwardly, but in truth it is. It leads these 10 kingdoms in verse 14 to make war with the Lamb. They actively seek to extinguish the only source of any true comfort, the source of any spiritual wealth. They make themselves supreme enemies to Christ by opposing Christ's gospel and Christ's church under the guise of their own church, whose head is not in heaven at the right hand of the Father, but on earth. But the Lamb, the God-man, and true Christ will overcome them, we are told, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. How is it, we might ask, that these that are with Christ have not wandered after the beast with the rest of the world? How is it that the cause of Christ is not extinguished or does not die out under such satanic persecution and beasts that roam to put an end to the light of Christ? Well, we are given the answer, because Christ has them in the earth that are called and chosen and faithful. They are called out effectually, out from under the delusion of the world to the light and truth of Christ, and this calling being the outworking of God's sovereign choice and election to the praise of the glory of his grace, whose choice and election is not only of their names and persons and their destinations, but all the means thereto, so as to grant them grace to persevere in faithfulness to their Lord Jesus Christ unto the end, no matter what the opposition. As we heard earlier in Revelation, they follow him wheresoever he goes. Suddenly, however, in verse 16, we are informed that the ten horns will reverse policy and hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Why? Why this sudden change? It seemed as though they gave all their power to her, and now there is a change in policy. Well, verses 17 gives us the answer. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will. In the words of Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. The ten kings had no love for the truth. They were blinded and darkened in their love for unrighteousness and idolatry. Nevertheless, the Lord hems in the evil that's boiling up out of their heart and orders it in such a direction as if he would direct the course of certain flow of waters to fulfill particular wise ends, which God alone has determined and can see. For a time they shall support the woman on the beast, but a time will come where they shall turn upon her and destroy her with the like viciousness they exercised in her service upon her enemies. O daughter thou of Babylon, near to destruction, blessed shall he be that thee rewards, as thou to us hast done. Psalm 137, verse 8. Congregation, at the end of this reading, let us earnestly desire, pray for, sing of, labor for, talk of, and expect the subduing and destruction of all spiritual enemies to our Lord, even Antichrist, that the kingdom of grace may be advanced among us and in the world, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. That concludes our time together in Revelation 17.